بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين وروحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We're now coming to the last verses that we'll be discussing for Surah Yusuf. The story of Surah Yusuf, inshallah, will end with this majlis. وَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا عَلَى يُوسُفْ آوَى إِلَيْهِ أَبَوَيْهِ وَقَالُوا ادْخُلُوا مِصْرَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ. Let me, before I translate the verse, explain what's happened, the context of the verse. The context of the verse is this, that Yusuf's brothers and his father, the whole family, has traveled across the desert and now they've come to Egypt. Now in the presence of Yusuf, and Yusuf over here is now welcoming them into Egypt. Let's look at the translation of the verse. It says, when they entered into the presence of Yusuf, he embraced his parents and said, enter Egypt in safety, God willing. What they tell us in the tafasir is this, that one thing we understand from this was that Yusuf alayhi salam didn't wait until his parents came into Egypt. Yusuf went out of Egypt. He came out, let's say the border of Egypt was somewhere in some desert or whatever. He came out and then now he's welcoming them in, right? He does a couple of things. One of them is now he's the king. Now he's actually the ruler of Egypt. He's the ruler. So now he issues a royal decree that allows them to live in Egypt. Otherwise, you couldn't have lived in Egypt. You couldn't just walk in there and just settle and stuff like that. He's the king now at this stage of the story. He's the king. He's welcoming his parents in. But there are points that are there for us, for our tarbiyah. That Yusuf alayhi salam goes over and he welcomes his family in. He goes outside of the city and says, please come in. Even now when he's a king and he's making this royal decree and saying that I've allowed my parents, meaning now that he's a king, he has that right. He's made a royal decree that they can come in. Even then, he remembers that whatever he does is actually contingent to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't say that, I've done this, this is there, that's the rule and stuff like that. No, even when he's the king in charge of the entire kingdom and he wants to go in and welcome his own family in, the whole idea with him, let's read the verse of Quran. He says, Udkhulu Misr, enter into Egypt, inshaAllah, aminin. In a state of peace, in a state of security and safety, bi'idhnillah, inshaAllah, if Allah wants it to happen. Which of course for us is very important to remember. As people who are preparing for the return of the Imam of the time, one of the lessons that the Urafa, the Ulama, try to teach us is the idea of recognizing that none of our actions are done independently of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's always contingent to God's will. No one, including any of us, can do that, nor anybody else, which is a reason why we shouldn't be afraid of anyone. We can't do anything illa bi'idhnillah, neither can anybody else. So the mu'min is fearless, goes through life very calm, does his responsibilities, but everything's in God's hands, not worried about anything. So I'm not attributing anything to myself, even when I'm doing something like this. It's with the tawfiq of Allah. After that, the verse continues. So now, verse number 100. وَرَفَعَ أَبَوَيْهِ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ وَخَرُّ لَهُ سُجَّدًا. The next thing is this. When they entered into the palace, so now Yusuf, initially he has come out of Egypt to welcome them in, still respecting them, although he's a king, although he's a ruler. He never forgot who his parents were. He never got the respect that we're supposed to have for parents. He comes out, goes into, and welcomes them in. Bismillah, please come in. Now the next part of the verse is different. Now they're inside the palace, the chambers, wherever he is that he stays in the palace. Obviously there is a throne there and he offers his parents. He says, please you go over and you sit on the throne. At this stage when he offers them that, so he tells the servants, for instance, please usher them over there to the throne. خَرُّ لَهُ سُجَّدًا. They all fell in prostration to Yusuf. Yaqub alayhi salam, his wife, the children, the boys, everybody went and they made sajda. We need to talk about that. But I want to mention some points from the tafsir. First, let me translate the verse. Okay? They fell into sajda towards him. Then he said these words. وقال, so Yusuf's now speaking. Ya abati, hadha ta'wilu ru'yaya min qabl. He says, this is the interpretation of the dream I had previously. When he was, let's say, 5 to 7 years old, depending on what we find in the tafsir, when he was a very young man, when his brothers took him and they placed him in that well, at that time was when he first received revelation. Okay. Before that, the whole story started out by him having this dream, the story. The way the story starts in the Quran, he starts out with this dream of the sun and the moon and Allah, right? So now he's saying the interpretation of the dream has finally come true. Now when he sees his parents and his brothers all prostrating before him, he sees it. قَدْ جَعَلَهَا رَبِّي حَقَّا. My Lord has made this dream the truth. وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ. My Lord was so kind to me when he took me out of prison. So now he's recounting the events, right? Now he's sitting around, alhamdulillah, the whole family's there. They see now, he showed full respect to his parents, bismillah, sit on the throne. The parents themselves, they fall into sajda. The others, into sajda, he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the kindness of God. How Allah's been looking out for him through his very turbulent life. I mean, he had so many ups and downs, prison, kidnapping, almost murder, all these different things. He says, how kind God was to me when he took me out of the sijin, when he took me out of prison. وَجَاءَ بِكُمْ مِنَ الْبَدْوِ. And he brought you out of the desert. Right? What a pleasure it must be for Yusuf, 30 years later, let's say, to be reunited with your family and now you're able to serve them. For 30 years you've been robbed of your childhood. You haven't been in the presence of your father who has the position of an imam. Right? We know from the verses of the Holy Quran, not only was he a Nabi, he also had that lofty status of imamah. Now for another prophet, that's the person who can appreciate what is it like to be in the presence of that wonderful spiritual person who has that kind of connection with God. So I've been robbed of all of that, that kind of a loving father. Now God has brought my family back together. Everybody's made up to one another. He says, مِن بَعْدِ أَن نَزَغَ الشَّيْطَانِ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِ إِخْوَتِي. After Shaytan had created problems, ill will and bad feelings between me and my brothers. إِنَّ رَبِّي لَطِيفٌ لِمَا يَشَاء. Allah is latif. Allah does what he wills. Some of the things that Yusuf has gone through, the idea of being a foreigner and a slave, being hated, a personal enemy of the wife of the Aziz, going to prison, then the cupbearer, somebody you interpreted the dream for, I'm relying on you guys' information about the story itself. That person being the person who goes to the king and then after that tells the king, because of that you come out, the king interviews you, you become the second most powerful man in the land. Then, right? These things aren't normal things. Definitely the hand of God is at work. Inna Rabbi Latifun Lima Yasha. Innahu huwa al-alimun hakim. God is wise and knowing. So, a couple of things now. One of them, the idea of sujood. Prostration. How is that? The verse refers to it, that they go over and they prostrate to Yusuf, alayhi salam. Imam al-Ridha, alayhi salam, talks about what actually happened. So, these are his words in the hadith. It says, Amma sujoodu Ya'qub wa buldih. In regards to the prostration of Ya'qub and his children, right? The whole family going and prostrating before Yusuf. He says, فَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُوسُفْ. The prostration actually wasn't for Yusuf. They weren't prostrated. We don't worship anybody independently of Allah. A prophet like Yusuf, his whole call is Tawheed and monotheism. So obviously this prostration isn't for him, right? Even now when we prostrate to the Kaaba, it's not that we worship the Kaaba, we're praying to God. So what was the prostration then? He says it wasn't independently that they were worshiping Yusuf, and that's obvious. What was it? He says, إِنَّمَا كَانَ ذَلِكَ مِنْهُمْ طَاعَةً لِلَّهِ وَتَحِيَّةً لِيُوسُفِ. He says this was an act of obedience to God. God wanted them to prostrate. God wanted them to show that respect. When we go and pray to the Kaaba, we prostrate to the Kaaba, we don't think that God's house is and he's in it. It's out of respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that, and it's a salute, it's tahiyya for Yusuf. So they're showing respect, they're saluting Yusuf. And then he says the same way, kama kana sujood min al malaika li Adam. He says the same way that when the malaika, the angels in heaven, they prostrated for Adam, what was happening then? He says, kana dhalika minhum ta'atan lillah, that was obedience to God, wa tahiyyatan li Adam. It was a salute for Adam. So it's not that they were worshipping Yusuf independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, a couple of points, because we're looking for practical reminders. We're preparing actually for the return of the Imam of our time. Practical points that we want to get. How can this verse help us to prepare and get ready? One of the things that we've noticed is different about this verse and the way we Muslims deal with our parents is very apparent in the respect that he had for his parents. Yusuf alayhi salam is a king, a ruler. All of Egypt is at his disposal. But you saw that he came out, let's say somebody was inviting their parents to their house. And one time I wait inside my house, when my parents come in, I say, welcome, bismillah, have a seat. Another time I come out of my house and I say, please, bismillah, enter. Right? As the king to go out and then come and realize these are my parents. I welcome you. I'll come outside of the borders of my country and say, please, bismillah, enter. Right? He never forgot who he was. One of the things about us Muslims, we're different to the West in this regard. We do value parenthood. We do have respect for our parents. The West might not be like that. They might not have these things. For them, the way they might train people in school is that basically, your mother and father are bumbling servants, right? They provide for you. They better, right? Before I call it child services, right? They better provide for me. But has anybody ever thought, when my father is going to work, he's working 8 hours a day, he's commuting, let's say 1 hour, coming back 1 hour, right? When I was helpless, let's go back to the time when we couldn't support ourselves, we couldn't help ourselves. And Allah gave us parents who would look out for us, who would put themselves through hardship, not have to provide for us. Right? Our mothers, what have they done for us? How much time have they spent on us? Looking out for us, changing us, feeding us, stuff that you couldn't pay us to do. Right? But our parents did it for them. So this is, again, we're different than the West. We're not going to apologize, though, for our values. We don't even say that we're old-fashioned. We say we're old school. We do it the right way. We're old school. Yes. We value our parents. We look up to them. We respect them. Even if we achieve worldly success, much worldly success. Yusuf is a king. I'm a CEO. I'm whatever I am. God forbid, the money shouldn't have changed me. Allah provided me some tawfiq for a few days of the dunya. And the way I treat my parents, the way I treat my siblings, I'm not the same person. God forbid that material success turned me into a monster like that, that I can't respect those who've done so much for me. So what do we say about parents? One of them was the idea of we respecting them. He tried to put them on the throne. Yes, Allah wanted them to prostrate before him. Right? But in addition to that, what else? What we say is that our parents should be our best friends. Brothers and sisters, when you have children, make sure that you're your children's best friends. Your children can talk to you about anything. You want to spend time with them. They want to spend time with you. There shouldn't be that gap that we don't talk about things. We don't speak. If I'm a child, and let's say my parents aren't like that, how can I arrange the situation so it is like that? There's sometimes, as a kid, maybe, we were a little naughty when we were younger. Does that mean that the relationship that we have with our parents from now on has to be that same one of a child, a naughty child and an angry parent? Or can I repair the relationship? I become friends with my parents if I wasn't friends up until now. I speak to them. I talk to them. I call them. There's some people, unfortunately, we become a bit negligent sometimes when we're here. We live away from our parents, for instance. I don't call them. I don't check up on them. If they're well, not well, if they need anything. That's not the way of the soldier of the Imam of the time. The way of the soldier of the Imam of the time is that way of respect, reverence, calling on them, checking on them, speaking to them, finding out if they're okay, sitting around with them. These are all good things, the right things for us to be doing. So for us, we believe actually that our parents have a spiritual station with God. For us to encourage, we encourage people to get married. We encourage them to do the right thing. In addition to that, even after that, let's say we had a problem before, a spiritual problem before. When we're talking now about the spiritual station of the parents, there's a way for us to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our parents. When we talk about the idea of a spiritual station, the idea of, remember, because we're creating a cultural revolution. We're going back to Quran and Sunnah, although we're very far from the centers of Islam. We're going to insist on these true Islamic values and rescue the rest of humanity. They don't know about these things. They don't know what they should be valuing. We're going to teach them by example. So the idea of valuing, the idea of being a parent. As a parent, I am somebody who's given the responsibility of looking after the greatest of Allah's creation. Right? We say human beings are the greatest of Allah's creation. Opposite to the West, we don't believe people are human animals. We don't believe in humanism either, that human beings are the center of the universe. We don't believe, but a practical point of view, the way that the society encourages people to indulge themselves and their desires and their lusts, not to use the aql, not to be people of integrity, but rather just however I enjoy myself. And nobody should even challenge me. We don't believe in that human animal type of thing. We believe that, no, we're ashraf of the makhlukat, the greatest of Allah's creation. That's about ourselves. What about our children? Also the same thing. When I'm a parent, I've been given the opportunity to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by supporting and nurturing the greatest of His creation. This is a wonderful station with God. God honored me, favored me, allowed me to look after the greatest of His creation. So now, with that idea of a spiritual station, let me mention to you a story from the time of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. A man came to the Holy Prophet and he told the Holy Prophet that there is no ugly thing I have not done. Every qabih act that I could have, every sin, every bad thing, I've done. There's nothing that I haven't done. Is there a way for me to make tawbah? Is there a way for me to go back to God? Is there a way for me to make Allah pleased with me? Do I have a chance? The Prophet asked him this question. He said that, هَلْ بَقِيَ مِنْ وَالِدَيْكَ أَحَدْ? Are either of your parents alive? Any of your parents alive? The guy said, yes. نَعْمْ أَبِي. My father's alive. So the Prophet told him, he says, اِذْهَبْ. Right? Go. وَإِبْرَرْهُ. Go over and be kind. Do birr to your father. Be kind to your father. Show respect to your father. Show some love to your father. Do birr. The man left. When the man left, the Prophet said this, لَوْ كَانَتْ أُمُّهُ. I wish this guy had a mother. If he had a mother, then this would be something which would really, he would have every chance. Right? So for those of us who, our mothers are still alive, our father are still alive, if we say that we want to be those true soldiers of the Imam of the time, we want to do something different for this Muharram, one of the messages we can get, we're going over the ayat of the Quran, we see how Yusuf, who Allah granted that status, allowed him to establish an Islamic government in that part of the world, to become the king. His tawfiq, we also see how he did it. We see the relationship that he had with his parents. So if our parents are alive, we want to value that opportunity and make sure we show them that respect and that love, right? A way for us to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have in the hadith, they tell us, Al-Jannatu tahta aqdamil ummahat. Paradise is under the feet of mothers. Paradise. What Imam Khomeini would say about this, he says, that means you have to go in front of your mother, right? Not literally, but go in front of your mother. So much humility that you would rub your face on the ground before her feet. That's how you go to paradise. That kind of humility. My mother, right? This is how I value my mother. The praise that I have for my mother. The words that I have for my mother. So valuable in my eyes. Kiss her hand, hug her, show her appreciation, buy her flowers, treat her nice. The Islamic way of doing things. The value of women in Islam, these things. Paradise is, I can't go over, I do whatever I want. I mistreat my mother, but I'm a very good Muslim. I make salat on time. That's enough. No. Paradise is under the feet of my mother. Appreciating her and also the father. Same thing. So, once Imam Khomeini, there's a situation where a government official comes into his presence. And an older gentleman is walking with that government official. He comes in, and then after introducing or explaining to Imam Khomeini whatever it is, whatever business that he had, he said, by the way, this man is my father. And I'm sure that the government official and his father both considered it a favor that his father is able to come into the presence of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini said, that's your dad? He said, you came in the room before your father? You walked in, you actually walked into the room before your father? Respect of the parents. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, how much money, how what position. Right? Islam. What does Islam say? Yusuf, the king. Tell my parents, please, you sit on the throne. So we have to be like that. In addition to that, when we're talking about this idea of parents and the idea of how important, we talked about the other day, the idea of strategy and how important it is to have strong, loving families where we are our children's best friend, where our children love their siblings, where the home is a place where you replenish yourself and you get energy and strength, keeping that in mind. Another thing we should do, we don't want to become westernized in this regard, is have plenty of children. Have children. When we talk to scholars, people who are experts in the field of child rearing, they say have at least four children. At least four. It's not, you know, become westernized. No, me, you know, one dog, one cat, half a child, alhamdulillah, white picket fence. No. Actually with us, no. Having children is a blessing, big blessing. Even from a practical point of view. Now this might sound a little bit bitter, but at least you've heard it from me. Okay. Tough love. Later on, caring for elderly parents is a challenge. For those of you who haven't done it yet, caring for elderly parents is a challenge. Now, imagine yourself, now I'm married, a male or a female. I'm married, I have my own wife, children, right? I'm taking care of my own house, I've got my own bills, but now my parents, if your parents become indigent, they become poor, they're wajib nafaqa. The same way, for a man, you must provide for your wife. Wajib al-nafaqa. You must provide for your children if they're poor. Wajib your parents also wajib al-nafaqa. So, now I have to go over and now I've got to look out for these individuals. Parent, if you can share this responsibility with brothers and sisters, it becomes a lot easier. There's four or five of us. Right? Our parents are able to live with dignity. They spend time with this one. They spend time with the other one. Everybody contributes. Everybody helps. And the parent lives with dignity. But then sisters, also think about your own future. Right? If you, instead of becoming westernized or materialist, it's so much easier. Just have one kid or no kids. Right? And then you'll be like, I don't know if you guys have seen this. When you go to the stores and the people who are working over there who are bagging your groceries are your grandparents' age. Because the government has taken away their savings or their social security. It's in America also the same thing. You don't feel a little bit of shame? The person's my grandfather's age. He's getting my groceries. But he has to work to support himself. There's some of our older folks, right? This is why we want to save society. They're so poor. Some of these older folks, they eat dog food. They literally buy Alpo. And they eat that. They can't survive. There's nobody there to look for them. The society is so selfish. The society is so selfish. When you're 18, get out of my house. Right? Or I'm so arrogant as a child, I'll call the social services on my parents. If my parents dare do Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar, if they dare tell me not to have a boyfriend or girlfriend, I will call the police on them. Right? So you see how merciless it is? On the other side, so you're 18, get out of the house. Whereas for us Muslims, we look out for our children. We care about them. Or our parents, we don't just leave them to their own devices. You know, it's all about me, baby. I've got my money. Who cares what happens to my dad? That's not the way Islam is, that they've taught us, the way that they've raised us. The value of parents is very important. So us having many children is actually a wise approach. We don't want to get fooled into this, the new way of lifestyle that they have, and abandon our old school values. We'll move on to the next verse. The next verse, Yusuf starts speaking to God. He says, Rabbi, قَدْ آتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ. You've given me part of the kingdom. Now I'm in charge of Egypt. So what happens is, in the story, we learn from the ahadith, originally, Yusuf, when he was in Egypt, in the beginning, he wasn't ruling directly. He was ruling by proxy. Right? He started off as the Aziz, but then later he had so much power, the king comes to him, one step, and he's like, no, you go over, you rule by Allah's rulings, it's okay. But after he died, Yusuf becomes the king. But now, does Yusuf become arrogant, start talking about how wise I am, how much money I have? All the credit goes to Allah. Rabbi, قَدْ آتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَعْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. You've also taught me the interpretation of events. فَاطِرِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَنْتَ وَلِيِّي فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He says, O originator of the heavens and the earth, you are my guardian in this world and the next. And what else? تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. Both of these things we want to talk about. So one of them, the praise of God at the height of success. My family has been reunited. Alhamdulillah, everything's working in my favor. Now I'm the king actually, right? All the credit goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have given me divine gifts, the interpretation of events. In addition to that, you are my guardian, right? So also one point to keep in mind. The idea of Yusuf ruling is the right thing. Yusuf's supposed to be the king, right? The anbiya were sent to rule. Let me read you a verse of the Quran. It says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. We sent no Rasul except that he be obeyed بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. When God's describing why he sent prophets, it wasn't so we would have prophet day, right? Have symposiums where we honor them, where we respect the prophet. No, the prophet's supposed to rule. I mean, actually, God's supposed to rule. The rules of Allah are supposed to be applied. The person who knows God's rulings, that's the person who's supposed to rule. So this is the right thing, the natural way of these things happening. And the same message, obviously, we see in the time of Imam Hussein, right? When he describes his mission, why it is that he's having this uprising, he describes, he says, whoever sees man ra'a sultanan ja'iran mustahillan li hurumillah, right? And he starts to describe this tyrant. Whoever sees a tyrant, a non-divine ruler, how should this person be? And he says, whoever doesn't say that what they're doing is wrong, disagree in action or in words, this person should be raised with that tyrant. So the way was as that. Okay. And now that rule obviously is for the ulama. Okay. The ulama are the inheritors of the anbiya. Now, in the absence of the 12th imam, that role of ruling, of applying God's laws, applies to those who know God's laws. إِنَّ الْعُلَمَاء وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. Very clear concept. Now, what I actually wanted to talk about, and we'll spend the last part of the speech on, is the idea of quiet confidence. Quiet confidence. What we've been doing, all of these majalis, alhamdulillah, Allah has given us tawfiq, is to discuss strategy. How is it that we can prepare for the return of the imam? We've covered several topics by the grace of Allah. Today's topic is the idea of quiet confidence. Quiet confidence. Very important for us. I'm going to try and share a few of the ahadiths, maybe of the verses of the Quran. We'll see what Allah gives tawfiq for, to talk about this and why it's so relevant to the cause right now. And are we making sure that we're breathing this into the next generation? That everybody, all of the mu'mineen and mu'minat have this. So, there's some people who are confident. Right? They're brimming with confidence. And it's not a bad thing, by the way. It's a good thing. Right? But we're talking about quiet confidence. We're not talking about confidence as in arrogance. Sometimes if we see some of our non-Muslim associates, right, who haven't yet been guided to the path of Allah, sometimes those people who are confident are also arrogant. That's not what we're looking for. We're going to talk about our idea of quiet confidence, right? And why that's so important, especially for our children, why it's important. But quiet confidence. Let me give you an example of humility. At the same time, confidence. During the time of Imam Ridwa alayhi salam, the Imam went to a public hammam. Let's say a sauna nowadays. In those days would have a public hammam. So he goes over there, and there was an individual who doesn't know Imam Ridwa. He doesn't know who he is. So he tells the Imam, they're both in the sauna or the public hammam. He asks the Imam, he says, can you scrub my back? You scrub my back? Some cloth or whatever. So Imam Ridwa says, okay. Imam Ridwa, Imam of the time. And he's scrubbing the person's back. Other people start to come into the hammam. And they recognize the Imam. And this guy's over there. So imagine it was you. Right? You didn't know. It's your brother. You see somebody, a Sayyid, very intelligent, smart, good looking. The Sayyid, and you ask him, you don't know he's Imam Mahdi. Right? Can you scrub my back, bro? No, why not? Then after that, the people are coming in. Then each one of them is saying, for instance, Assalamu alaykum, Ibn Rasulullah. Right? And how would you feel, right? This poor guy, right? Oh my God, what am I, who? Right? So this poor guy, he's, right? And the Imam's like, no, that's okay. Right? Humility. We're not talking about confidence as in I'm going to step over everybody, arrogant. No, no, no. Right? Quiet confidence. We'll get to it, inshallah. Okay? What we want to do is we want to get to a stage like Yusuf. Look now at the verse. On the outside point of view, Yusuf is at the top of his career. Let's make it practical for you and I. He's not the CEO, he's the king. He makes royal decrees. Family come in, family go. Right? He's a king running an Islamic state. How was he though? Praise my parents and put them on the throne. How is he with God? Because in the middle of his conversation with his brothers, with his parents, because first he's talking to his parents, please, yes, over there. He's even talking to his dad. He says that, look, this is that dream that's come true. In the middle of that love of God overwhelms him. In the middle of the conversation, he starts to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've given me some of the mulk. You, right? Everything is Allah. Everything is God. So that true humility, that perfect humility, comes when we manifest the sifat of Allah. When we really literally can, remember I told you that the purpose of us Muslims, the purpose of us being here, was actually to get to a stage where, like Amir al-Mu'mineen tells us, he says, I never worship the God I can't see. Not with these eyes though, with the eyes of the heart. How can we get to a stage where, as it says in the verse of the Quran, it says, Ya ayyuhan nas antumul faqara'u ila Allah. That you people, you have nothing, you are nothing, everything is God. I want to get to that stage. Still, that doesn't mean I'm not confident. But everything that goes through my life, everything that I witness, everything that's around me, I see everything as being in the hands of God. God orchestrating all affairs. It doesn't mean I neglect my responsibility, right? But to really witness this and see this so one could be like Yusuf. And at the time when you're the greatest worldly success, everything is God, the outward behavior is perfect in utter humility. How can that process take place? Brothers and sisters, that's not a process that takes place just by attending a majlis. That process of self-building, it's actually one where one needs to be mentored spiritually. We need to be people, mu'mineen and mu'minat, who are governed in every area of our lives by Ahlul Bayt. In my social life, in my political life, when it comes to voting. Sometimes people, they're voting. Should you vote? Is it allowed to vote? Have Ahlul Bayt said? Right? Not just an automatic yes. What about my economic life? My profession, the job that I have, money that I'm bringing to the table, is it allowed by Ahlul Bayt? Allowed by Allah? Everything. Right? The way that I deal with my children, the way that I deal with my siblings, the way that I deal with my husband or my wife. Right? In every area of life. Should I be exercising or not? How much sleep is good? Right? All of these areas, Islam is that perfect religion where it's given us guidance. And we go to them for this guidance. We're not independent contractors. We do whatever we want. No, we're actually ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what we learn is the hadith tells us, it says, Halaka man laysa lahu hakimun yurshiduhu. Jazakum Allah khairan. the person who doesn't have a wise person to guide them perishes. Halaka. So even when it comes to our own spirituality and achieving those states and trying to be like Yusuf and becoming those excellent soldiers of you, that's not just something, oh, I attend to the masjid. No. Do I have somebody to guide me? Hakimun? Yurshiduni? Do I have that? That's the way we get to those higher stages. Those last two du'as of Yusuf. And again, let's keep them that point in mind. So what are we talking about right now at this stage? That quiet confidence that Islam grants us. Let me pass salawat, please. So Yusuf, remember after this, so Yusuf starts talking to God, he makes two dua. One of the dua is this, he says, Tawaffani muslima. Make me die in a state of submission. Yusuf is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that perfect state of submission to him. That's what we value. Tawaffani, make me die as a Muslim. As parents, when we're here and we're speaking to our children, the whole goal isn't how much money you made, do you have a good job, are you a doctor, a lawyer, you married, not married, how many houses, how many businesses? Rather like Yusuf, tawaffani muslima. We want the person to die as a Muslim. That's our focus. That's what's important. Submission to Allah. Our whole lives, our children, our families, our work, our life and our death, all of them for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next point though, an excuse to that confidence. He says, وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. Yusuf is praying. This is a very important dua. We don't have time now to discuss all of these things. Very important dua. He says that, oh Allah, please you make me connected with the صالحين. Who are these صالحين? Who are these صالحين? These righteous and perfect individuals that even Yusuf is begging Allah to connect him with them. And the interesting thing is in this verse, Allah doesn't even say that we granted him this request. It mentions his request. He makes the dua that please let me be attached. Let me be in the station. Let me be with those salihin. Did he get that or not? Allah doesn't mention it. Right? Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was an imam, right? We learn from the verses of the Quran. Ibrahim, in addition to being a nabi and a rasul and a khalil, also at the spiritual station of being an imam. He also makes dua for Allah to make him be with the salihin. Allah tells him, in the akhirah, yes. In the akhirah. Who are the salihin? The salihin are the Ahlul Bayt. Salihin are the Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ajal faraj. The Ahlul Bayt were higher than all of the Anbiya. Our Nabi is the greatest of all of the Anbiya. One of the Yahud came to our Prophet and he was staring at the Prophet. And the Prophet said, what's your haja? What's your need? What's going on? What do you need? And he asks this question from the Prophet. He says, Anta afdal am Musa? Are you afdal? Are you better? Or Musa? He says, and he starts describing Musa. An-Nabiyyu alladhi kallamahu Allah. That Nabi who spoke to God. وَأَنْزَلَ عَلَيْهِ التَّوْرَاهِ. God sent down the Torah on him. وَالْعَصَىٰ. He opened the seas, this, that, right? So Prophet, he talks to him, he says, لَوْ أَدْرَكَنِي مُوسَىٰ. If Musa himself came here, ثُمَّ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِي وَبِنُبُوَّتِي. If he didn't believe in me and my nubuwah, مَا نَفَاهُ إِمَانُهُ شَيْئًا. His iman would be worthless. Musa, you're comparing me to Musa? وَلَا نَفَعَتْهُ النُّبُوَّةِ. Nubuwa also would be useless for him. Now we have to say about that quiet confidence. Brothers and sisters, don't be ashamed when you're speaking to your children to say that we have the best religion. We're not just trying to go into the West and trying to say, we're all the same, they're all paths to God. No. At that time, alhamdulillah, wonderful. If we were there in the time of Isa, we would have followed Isa. Or Musa, we would have followed him. Or Yusuf, alayhi salam. But the best and final prophet, the best book from God is the Quran. The best prophet is our prophet. Now we're talking about strategy. Quiet confidence. So humility, but at the same time, belief that this is the best deen. Brothers and sisters, you can't save the rest of humanity by trying to assimilate and be like them. You have to be leaders. You have to lead the rest. You have to save the rest. There's no way I want to be like them. Right?
What does the verses of Quran say?
Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas.
You are the best nation that's been brought out for the people. If apologist Islam, we're almost as good as you. We just say the same thing. This kind of Islam isn't going to save anybody. It's not even attractive. You want to be like me?
Let me share a little bit of a bad joke. They said once, amongst drug dealers, drug dealers are like this. They say that you never smoke your own supply. Right? When it comes to drugs, drugs are something you give to other people. But as a drug dealer, you never smoke your own supply. Right? You always give that poison to others. With Muslims now, how do we really believe that this is the right way? That we're there to save, that we've been favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If we believe that and we preach that to our children, then our children, yes, they can interact with confidence. Then when they go to the schools, they interact and they interact in a strong way. There's a verse of the Quran that says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ When we enter into the schools, right, we're not trying to say we believe in the same false gods that they believe in. No, we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the right religion. So that means when we're preparing our children, when our children are going to school, just doing the traditional way of trying to pass on the religion without arming our children so that they're ready to face these false idols of secularism, feminism, homosexuality, individual, all of these false idols, these gods on which the pyramid of secularism rides, our children have to be ready to face that, not intimidated by it, not backing down, not frightened. That's not the way to do it. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ That's the right way, the correct way. And remember, this is the last point before we go into the majlis, inshallah, is once my uncle saw an accident. Car accident. When he saw that car accident, he saw that two people run into one another, and apparently one of them is muqassir. One of them is the one who actually caused the accident. A little guy. A little guy comes out of his car, and the other guy who had the car had been rammed into is a big guy. He's a football player type. You know, big, huge guy comes out. And the big guy wants to go over and beat up the little guy. He rammed into the car, and he comes walking over to the little guy. So my uncle's watching what happens. When he's watching what happens, he sees the little guy. Instead of him getting intimidated, the little guy kicks off his flip-flops. Right? And he goes into a kung fu stance. Huh? Ready. Right? And the big guy, he sees that. The big guy turns around and he walks back into the car. Right? We're not intimidated. Right? And we can't save the world by being intimidated. We have to have that quiet confidence. Whatever we have, this blessing of wilaya, this blessing of iman, it's a favor from Allah. As the verse of Quran says, it says, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihadha. All praises due to Allah who guided us to this. Wama kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. We wouldn't have been guided if it wasn't for Allah's guidance. Now, if others had had this, maybe they would have been better than us. Actually, I've overrun my time. And I don't know if we should do the masa'ib now, or if we should allow the sheikh to speak, please. Have I 5 minutes? Okay. It's on? As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifinaik. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين Brothers and sisters, we should remember that Imam Hussein himself encouraged us to cry over him. They say that day, when the battle was over, tomorrow, that day when the battle was over and the women passed by the bodies of the martyrs. And Zainab started to mourn and she started to shout, Ya Muhammada, salla alayka malaikatu sama, hadha al-Husayn murammalun bid-dima, muqatta'u al-a'da, wa banatuka sabaya ilallah al-mushtaka. When Zainab started to cry and say that that's Hussein over there on the battlefield, arms and legs have been cut, smeared and smothered with blood. At that time, Sakina, the daughter of the Imam, says that I went over to the broken, battered body of my father. These are her words. She says, Lamma qutil al-Hussein, once al-Hussein was killed, I embraced him until I was fainted I was overwhelmed by emotions and fainted, and I heard him saying these words. He says, Shi'ati, ma in sharibtum rayam abdin fadhkuruni, aw sami'tum bi gharibin aw shahidin. He said, oh Shia of mine, whenever you drink thirst-quenching water, remember me. Whenever you hear about a lonely, abandoned person or a shaheed, then mourn over me. La yom kayomaka ya Aba Abdullah. We're now, tonight is the time when the call of the Imam hasn't been answered. There wasn't anybody to answer the call of the Imam when he said, Hal min nasir and yansurani. The Imam, they say he went out and he started to fight in front of his tents. When he didn't have any companions, he was fighting in front of his tents. The Imam would go to the right side, he would ward off the enemy, he would come back in front of the tent. He would go to the left side, ward off the enemy, and come back in front of the tent. And each time the Imam would keep saying, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, illa ali al-azim. Several times during this battle, after a ferocious fight, the Imam would come back and he would speak to the people. He would give his salams to them, say farewell to them. Some of those people who didn't assist the Imam said the most painful time was seeing this Imam go over, old man, terrified women and children, giving them farewells and telling them and then going off to the battlefield. But after a while, they noticed the Imam didn't come back. The horse of the Imam came back. When they noticed just the horse of the Imam came back, then they realized that the Imam had fallen. Umm Kulthum put her hand on top of her head and started to shriek. She said, Wa Muhammada, Wa Jadda, Wa Nabiya, Wa Abul Qasima, Wa Aliya, Wa Ja'fara, Wa Hamzata, Wa Hasana, Hadha al-Husayn bil-Ara. This is Hussein on the desert of Karbala. Sariun bi Karbala, Majurul Ras min al-Qafa. He's been cut off. His head's been cut off. Sakina, they say, actually spoke to the horse. She said, Ya Jawadu Abi, O horse of my father, Hal Suqiya Abi Am Qutila Atshana. Was my father given water before he was killed, or killed without any water? Atshana. The men went and they started to plunder the body of the Imam. They went and they started to take the clothing off of the Imam. One of the men, so they were taking his ring. They even cut off one of his fingers to take his ring. They started to strip the clothing of the Imam till finally they left the Imam naked. After leaving the Imam naked on the sands of Karbala, then they started to burn the tents. This is what's happening now, brothers and sisters, at our time. This is what they went and they started to set the tents. They first plundered the tents and then they set them on fire. Umar bin Sa'd shouted, Ahriqu buyut al-Zalimeen. Set the tents of the Zalimeen on fire. Zainab asked the Imam of her time, what should we do? And he told them that your responsibility is to run. Tell the women to run. And they started all running in the desert. And the men were chasing after them, taking their belongings, stripping off their hijab. After that, they came to the tent now to finish off Imam Zain al-Abidin. Zainab didn't run. Zainab was still there. Zainab saw that they were going over to kill her Imam, and Zainab went and she threw herself on the body of her Imam. She said, La yuqtal hatta uqtal. You're not going to kill him until you kill me first. And when they saw her determination, then they refused to kill the Imam. At that time, they said, okay, who's going to volunteer now? Now it's time to run horses over the naked body of the Imam. 10 men volunteered their horses, and then now they take the body of the Imam and they start to run horses over the body of the Imam. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen, wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun.